And often it's relationships, isn't it? It's about our children or our friends or loved ones and things like that. The other things, they're great to have. They do wear out. But relationships goes on. And when we start to look at the wonderful fact of who God is, then we can come this morning in the knowledge that the first and the greatest gift that we can ever receive, of course, is the one about whom the whole season is named, Christ himself. The relationship, again, with Almighty God through Jesus. The Word who became flesh, the Son of God, born on earth in a stable. I guess this year I particularly thought about that gift a lot more, perhaps, than other years. This gift of Jesus that has transformed our world. Because our world needs Jesus so very much at the moment. There's so many signs of Christ all over the world, when you think about it. Our calendars, they go back to Christ. There's so many churches around, there's so many hospitals that have his name on it, there's so many schools. And yet, the knowledge of Jesus is getting less and less, it would seem. Just heard a comment that was made in a sermon somewhere else on Christmas Day, talking about one of the pastors being in the shopping centre, and he had been walking behind some teenage girls, and they were talking about Christmas, and they said, "Well, what's Christmas all about anyhow?" One girl said, "Well, isn't it about a guy who was born and then died 3 days later?" The knowledge is getting really, really shallow, isn't it? About Jesus Christ and about the things of Christ. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift. When you look back in the story of Christmas, you find that was not very obvious to the people who he came to first. It really wasn't very obvious to those in Bethlehem or in Judea or in the world when Jesus was born. Isaiah has written of him in his word, said that in his coming he would be despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. How true that was of Jesus. Even as a baby, it was painful at times for him. We think so often of this stable in which he was born, and we have glorified it a little, haven't we? But it wasn't a very pleasant place. I was thinking of the other day of how Mary, when she kind of got back amongst her friends, and they said to her, "Well, how's the birth?" And what she would have said, she would have said, "Oh, great, the stable's fantastic." Of course not. She would have said, "You know, this terrible thing we had to go in, this straw that was full of lice and fleas and everything else, and I had to put my baby in that." That was the type of birthplace that Jesus had. And from the very beginning, his hatred and suffering was there as part of his life. Even as a young toddler, we think of him being worshipped by the wise men. That was fantastic. They came into the house where he was and gave the gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. But the other side of that was this wicked king, this Herod. Straight away, the same time as the wise men, Herod was there. And what was his intention? His intention was to murder that young baby who had been born. So straight away, we find that Jesus as a baby probably didn't know very much about it, but even so, he is being carted off as a toddler to some other land. And he's moved away to go to the very unsettled safety of a strange place. The enforced indignity of being a refugee in Egypt. We talk about these children today, don't we? Who are refugees and all that, "Oh, they've got to be in this and that." Jesus himself was a refugee, just from pillar to post. And it was all part of what was recorded of him. And then when Jesus became a man, of course, he proclaimed a message that caused the wrath of others to fall upon him. There were many, many who came and flocked to hear him and to see the miracles, but the most vocal ones were the ones who were against him. They were the ones who were queuing up to trick him all the time. They're the ones who asked the difficult questions, to hoping that he would fall. And if you read through the Gospels, you notice several times he was nearly lynched by the mob. There was a time in his own town, Nazareth, where they took him and were going to throw him over a cliff. But he turned and walked right through the crowd, something of his power and might and majesty, because the time was not yet come. And why was this unease generated? Why was this hatred against him? Well, because he preached. He preached love. That was it. Because he healed and did good things. Because he cared. Because he pointed to a heavenly Father who despised their sin and was ready to mention it, but loved their souls deeply. And you know, when we think about the suffering that Christ went through, it's important for us to know that none of this was a surprise for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Centuries before Jesus walked this earth, centuries, God talked about the future coming of his Son as a servant. That was the passage we read. Not as a dictator, not as a tyrannical king, but as a servant. In fact, the word can be slave. And that's what Isaiah wrote about this coming one. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. Think about those who have tried to get their message across. Those who wanted power. People like Hitler and Stalin and others. And when you think about it, what was the thing that linked them all together? They're screaming and they're shouting and they're crying. But Jesus never did. He didn't raise his voice. And a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Isn't that picturesque language? You ever felt like a bruised reed? I know I have at times. You felt like a wick that smells a lot, doesn't give much light, is a nuisance to have around. And God loves you. He's never put you out yet. Never will. That's the Jesus we find. In fact, the ones that Jesus had the most impact upon were people like the bruised reed and the smouldering wicks, when you think about it. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. You see, that's how this wonderful gift of God came to us, packaged as a man. A man who was horribly put to death by other men on the cross, but who came alive again. Because you see, that man Jesus was also God the Son. How fantastic that is. Because of that, he changes our world. And through his very suffering, he's able to be the one who can help us and stand beside us in our suffering. In our suffering this earth. But more than that, not just stand beside us, but also promise us that because of his suffering, there is something very special which is set apart for each of us in glory. An eternity that we can't even begin to guess at. How wonderful that will be. How special that will be for us. I was reading, even this morning, in one of my Bible devotional notes, a quote from Teresa of Avila, who said, "From heaven, from the viewpoint of heaven, you know, the most miserable life will look like one bad night in an impoverished hotel." That's true, isn't it? When we look back on this life, which is so full of us now, we will see it as just a blink of suffering to what we have received in glory. If ever we do that, of course. That's the fullness of the first and the greatest Christmas gift we've ever received. a gift that gives us life, that gives us the presence with God now through whatever we go through, and the promise of eternity. To actually receive the risen Lord Jesus into one's heart and life forever is what taking this gift means. To know his abiding presence with us in such a way that we become one with him in the sight of Almighty God. When God looks upon us, he looks upon us as Christ. We are the body of Christ. So he looks upon us, his people, as he looks upon his Son. And he will no more judge us now than he would judge his Son again. For his Son has taken that judgment already upon himself. And we stand alongside Jesus before the Father as accepted and pure and beautiful. We all do. And there's nothing we've done to make that happen. He's done it. That's the wonderful gift of Christmas. It is so special, it's hard to describe, isn't it? So wonderful, it's really hard to put into the words. That we will be before the Father, accepted and pure, cleansed from all wrongdoing. That's the only lasting gift of Christmas. Every other gift will fade away. And all we need to do with it is to accept it for ourselves. For simply by accepting Jesus into our lives, we receive the power to be different. That's the other wonderful thing about this gift. Different before God, but also different to others. Because God is in the business of changing us. And God will change us. And in this last year, perhaps some of you can look and say, yeah, I can know how I've changed in different areas. I know I can see that. And I'm sure you can too. And what's he going to change as you move into 2011? So this morning, as we remember that, as we remember that this is what makes this Christmas gift the greatest ever. Because it not only safeguards our soul for eternity, but it makes us a nicer person, which we all need to be. I'm sure, I know I do, I'm not judging you, but I'm sure we all could say that. It makes us an ambassador of his love and goodness to those around us. So thank God today. Thank God for his greatest gift. And let us who love him set ourselves to give the gifts to others that flow from the presence of Jesus in our hearts. Is that what you want to do? I know it's what I want to do. For Jesus in my heart, I want the impact of that to bless other people's lives from me. And so we can give gifts like that from the impact of Jesus in our lives. The changes he makes in us can be our gifts to others. Gifts that are beyond monetary value. There's no price on them. They are priceless. Charles Swindoll suggests gifts, a list of gifts. Now this is just his list, and there's so much that could be added, but I thought it was worth looking at the gifts that he suggests. He suggests we could give a gift like a quarrel mended. Think about that. Perhaps there's someone that you've had a quarrel with, perhaps for many, many years. They've done nothing about it, but neither have you. Not very much, perhaps. A quarrel mended. What a gift to give, isn't it? A suspicion dismissed. We make so many judgments on others, I know I do. Sometimes I'm very suspicious of others, and that suspicion holds us back from reaching out to really love them. Telling someone you love and value them, I reckon that's a very special gift to give at Christmas. And it's made more when it comes from a heart that has been blessed with Christ, and so we tell them we love them because Christ encourages us to love them, even our enemies. Giving something away anonymously. It's something that we find hard to do when we're kids. You ever thought of that?
I see that a little at Christmas.
I saw one of my grandchildren. They gave a gift which was something that they'd had for a while and valued, but they wanted to give it to another grandchild of mine from a different family. And it was beautiful that they gave it. It was interesting to listen, though, to say, someone said, that came from, and they mentioned this grandchild's name, and one of the other grandchildren of the same family said, oh, that came from us all. And his little one piled up, no, it came from me. We love that in kids. But when we get older, it's not always the best to give a gift anonymously. Forgiving someone who has treated you wrong. Well, that's a lovely gift to give. Turning away wrath with a soft answer. And this one, I think this one must have meant a lot to Charles Swindoll. Visiting someone in a nursing home. Well, that is a wonderful thing to do too. And it may not just be a nursing home, but a hospital or someone who's stuck in a house somewhere. A gift that we can give because of Christ in us. Apologising when you were wrong. That's a gift too. Being especially kind to someone with whom you work. And perhaps that may have been on Charles' list at that time. But there are things, it's just an example, isn't it? Of what changes Christ makes in our heart. So, at Christmas, as we receive this greatest gift anew, as we thank the Lord for all he means to us, let's remember that part of it, that he's come into our lives to make a difference. And let us use that difference to be a gift that we give to the world in which we live and to people the Lord brings along us. For you see, to give as God gave to you in Christ, without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy, such is the outworking of God's gift to you of himself in a daily mission which is your life till he calls you home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Ask to think again in perhaps a slightly different way about this wonderful gift of Christmas and what it means for us who love you. We ask, Lord, that we will go forth with something on our hearts today as we think about how can I give because of the gift I've received, the outflow of it, to someone who you bring along my path today, tomorrow, or the next days, or the rest of my life. Lord, pray help us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.